The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
It's an exciting time to be in the Washington, D.C. area, isn't it? With this weather, the Nats are up 2-0 in the NLCS. The Mystics are WNBA champions, and the Redskins don't have to play the Patriots this week. So it's a lot to be excited about. But I want to welcome everyone back to 40 Days in the Word, this series that we've been in for a few weeks. And when we say 40 Days in the Word, it's a little funny because every day here at the King's Chapel is a day in the Word, isn't it? That's what we're all about. We're all about God's Word, His Holy Scriptures. And so we want you to be people of the Word too. And many of you are. If you'd like a Bible, we have Bibles that we'd love to give away at the Connection Center. Just get one. It's our gift to you. There's nothing better than to have a physical Bible in your hand and to be able to read God's Word. And so we just would encourage you to do that. But what we're doing right now, this 40 days in the Word, is we're taking a step outside of Luke's gospel for about 6 weeks where we're going to look at Scripture, and we have been looking at Scripture as a whole, the entirety of Scripture. And this weekend, we're going to look at specifically how the Bible changes us. How the Bible changes us. So if you'd like to, you can look in your bulletins. There's outlines where you can follow along. But the Bible is unlike any other book. It is unlike any other book. There are lots of great books in this world. There are lots of not that great books in this world. And actually, who here's a reader? Yeah, readers are leaders, or so I've been told. And I haven't always been much of a reader, but recently, in the past couple years, I inherited from my grandfather about 2,000 books into my house. So there's some here at the church, some at my house, and there's a ton of amazing books in there. There's some not so good ones, and there's some absolute theological treasures in that. And I heard this phrase a few years ago, and it just always stuck with me, and it's this. Simple phrase, only wise people read old books. Only wise people read old books. And when I heard that, I took that as kind of a personal challenge to myself that I need to expand my horizons. And so I've begun to become more of a reader. Truthfully, I'm more of an audiobook reader, if that counts. But we spend so much time sitting in traffic here in Northern Virginia that I would just encourage you to get in that same kind of habit of listening to God's Word as you drive, listening to excellent books on Audible or other services as you drive. Books are great, but this book, God's Holy Scripture, is unlike any other book. It has power. It has power. It has supernatural power to it, unlike any other book, to change your life. To change our lives. And the reason that it has power to change lives is because it is not just words. It is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. So last week we looked at seven reasons, if you were here last week, seven reasons why we can trust that this is God's Word, that this isn't just some collection of human stories. It's not fairy tales. It's not just the history of Israel, but rather it is, in the Greek, theopneustos. It is God breathed. God breathed from the mouth of God. And so that this is a book that has the power to change our lives because it's not just words in print. In fact, God's Word is one of the most powerful forces in the universe. The Bible says this. It says that the entire universe was created by the Word of God. He spoke it into existence over and over again. In Scripture, we see that God speaks. God speaks and amazing things happen. God speaks and galaxies are formed. God speaks and life appears. Life appears. This book is not just pop psychology. It's not just self-help. It is the Word of God. The Bible says this in Psalm 33:6. It says, "The Lord merely spoke and the heavens were created. He breathed the word and all the stars were born." The universe exploded into existence in a moment, and scientists agree on that. But it wasn't something out of nothing. There's no such thing as spontaneous generation. It's never been seen in science, but rather there was an intentional creation as God spun the universe into existence with a word. With a word. God said, "Let there be light," and there's light. God says, "Let there be life," and there's life over and over. God speaks life into people. Over the last year or so, we've been going through Luke's gospel, and what do we see? As Jesus is in his ministry in Israel 2,000 years ago, he brings people back to health and life by what? His word. by a word, he brings health and life. And these are not just miracles that maybe one or two of his friends talk about. No, these are miracles attested to by hundreds and sometimes thousands of eyewitnesses to the amazing power of God's word through Christ. Jesus says this. He says his words are more than just words. In John 6:63, he says, "The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life." In other words, Jesus is saying, when I talk, it's not just words. We're talking about spiritual power. Jesus' words can do the impossible. Hebrews 4:12, which is maybe one of our theme verses during the study, says this. It says, "The word of God is living and active." The word there in the Greek for living is this word zeo, which is where we get the word zoo or zoology or the name Zoe, and it means alive. This book, God's word, is alive. And not only is it alive, but it is active. The Greek word there for active is this word energos, which is where we get our word energy from. And it means that this book has the power to change us. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. What's it saying? It's saying this book, God's word, is not just a hacksaw. It's not a chainsaw. It's not some kind of rough instrument. No, it's more like a surgeon's skilled scalpel. It has the power to cut right to the heart of our issues, to perform that detailed fine work that needs to be done in our hearts. It has the power to change us, and that's exactly what I need. That's exactly what we need in our life. Change. Change. Who here needs to change? Who here is sitting near someone who needs to change? Like immediately would be nice, right? Yeah, we all need to change. And D.L. Moody, who was a great preacher about 100 years ago in Chicago, he said this about the Bible. He said, "The Bible was not given to increase our knowledge." It was not given to increase our knowledge. And I'm afraid that this may be the case, that sometimes people come to this church, they want to be intellectually stimulated. You want another volume to add to the shelf of your mind, and that's good, that's useful, but that's not ultimately what it's all about. To finish D.L. Moody's quote, he says this, "The Bible was not given to increase our knowledge. The Bible was given to change our lives." And the Bible has that power. God's word can change the things in your life that you have no power to change, that you cannot change on your own. So what I want to do today is I want to look at seven specific ways that God wants to change your life through his word. And so you can track along with me in your outlines. The first is this. The first way that God's word changes me is it recreates my life. It recreates my life. What do I mean by that? I mean that at some point, hopefully, each of us will come to the point in our life when we realize that our life, the way we've been living, is completely unmanageable. That we are desperately self-centered, that we need help, and that we need to turn to a power greater than ourselves. And when we do that, when we turn to the God of the Bible, he comes into our life and he recreates us. He gives us a whole new life. He lets us begin again. When we come to faith in Christ, the Bible calls it being born again. I don't know if any of you have ever seen a live birth, but it's pretty disturbing. You know, it's a dramatic, drastic experience. And that's what the Bible says, is that we are born again through his word. It's that dramatic. You don't turn over a new leaf. You get a whole new life. You are forgiven. You are washed clean. You are made new. The Bible says this in James 1:18. It says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth." This spiritual birth, notice this, this spiritual birth comes through the word of truth. Without the word of truth, without God's word, you could not be saved. You couldn't. And the reason is because if we didn't have the word of God, we would not know our need. We wouldn't know our brokenness. We wouldn't know our sin. We wouldn't know that there is a Savior that loves us, that made us for a purpose. We wouldn't know that he went to the cross and died for us. We wouldn't know how to trust him. We wouldn't know how to follow him. We wouldn't know that we have a purpose for our life. And we learn all of those things in his word. Apart from his word, we don't have those answers. Some of us lament the fact that God is silent in our lives. We don't hear from him the way other people do. We don't hear from him the way people in the Old Testament seem to. And I would say this, God is not silent. God is not silent. God has chosen to reveal himself by the Holy Spirit. He does that as he speaks to your conscience, which is being sanctified day by day. He does that as he speaks through his church. He does that as he speaks through your circumstances. But primarily, the way God speaks by his Spirit is through the words that he has already written, through the Holy Scriptures that he's given us. If you want to hear God speak, if you believe that God is silent, you need to get in his word. He continues to speak. Paul tells his protege, Timothy, this in 2 Timothy 3:15. This is the power of Scripture. He says, from a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Wise unto salvation. Excuse me, let me do this. How's that? Okay. The Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. What that means to me is that sermons on salvation are great. You know, altar calls that encourage your salvation, that's great. But the Holy Scriptures themselves have the power to bring salvation into your mind, because sermons about salvation are only good so far as they rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth of his word to our hearts and minds. Not only does the Bible reveal our purpose in creation, our need for salvation, God's plan for redemption, it not only guides us to salvation, but it does this too. It causes us to grow. The Bible is like a seed that takes root in us, that bears fruit. 1 Peter 1:23 says this, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, that's eternal seed, through the living and abiding word of God. So the word of God is not just words, it's alive and it has the power to recreate us. The second thing that you might write down is that the word of God can do this, it eradicates my guilt. The word of God eradicates my guilt. Did you know that God doesn't want you to be going through life just constantly weighed down and carrying the baggage of guilt and shame in your life? Did you know that? Did you know that God doesn't want you to be wallowing in your shame? And did you know that he uses his word to eradicate guilt and shame from our lives? I remember a few years ago when I was in college, I was with a friend of mine, and we were having kind of some honest conversation, and I remember reflecting to him that I believed that God forgave my sin. Like, I believed it intellectually. I believed that God forgave my sin, but I told him this. I said that often I just didn't feel that forgiveness. I didn't feel that forgiveness. I still felt burdened and ashamed of my sin. Anyone else ever been there? Like, maybe every day, you know? And what he said to me, and it's always stuck with me, and I'll paraphrase his words a bit, but what he said to me was he pointed me to God's word. He pointed me to Scripture, and he told me a Scripture that I had heard so many times. He said this, asked me to consider 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and he is just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, I'm not just going to forgive you. I'm going to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I'm going to wash you clean. I'm going to make you new. Man, that's a great verse. That's a cleansing verse. That's the power of God's word. And I remember my friend looking at me and saying to me, have you confessed your sin? On that occasion, you know, I would say for many of us, that's the place to start. If you're feeling burdened by stuff in your life, confess. Confess. But on that occasion, I could answer his question, have you confessed your sin? Yes, I have. And he said this, then look at God's word. Look at God's word. His voice says, I forgive you. His voice says, you are clean. Yeah, you may continue to feel sorrow or conviction, righteous conviction, but if you continue to feel beat down by guilt and shame, you need to know that's not from the Lord. That is not his voice. And he said this to me, and this is a phrase that I repeat to myself all the time. He said this, he said, Mark, our God is not a God of guilt and shame. He's a God of grace and forgiveness. He is faithful. He is just to forgive us and to cleanse us. And some of you really need to hear that this morning. I want you to look at me. Look at me, everyone. God forgives you. God forgives you. And he wants to make you clean. He has that power. God's word has that power. Romans 8:1 says this. It says, there is now no condemnation. Zero, zip, none. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Does that mean that all the wrong I've done in my life is forgiven? Yeah. Does that mean that all the wrong that's done in my life I'm not going to be punished for? No, you're not. Because Jesus Christ on the cross has already taken that punishment onto himself. The debt is paid in full. Does that mean all the sins that I'm going to commit in the future are covered? What about the sins I'll commit tomorrow? Yes, covered by the blood of the Lamb. Now, God is going to change us. He's going to grow us. He's going to sanctify us. We are going to, by his grace, change over time and increasingly live by the Spirit and less by the flesh. But every sin has been paid for in full on the cross. He has taken it on himself. No condemnation. Consequences, natural consequences, sure. But condemnation, no.
No, and if you think about the power of that in God's word, it is such a guilt reliever, such a shame reducer. And the Bible is given to us to cleanse us from guilt. Let me show you a couple of verses briefly here too. Ephesians 5:25, it says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. I want you to notice or circle that phrase with the word, through the word. What he's saying here is when I take the word of God and I fill my mind with it, it washes my mind. It cleanses my mind. It cleanses the dirt and the gunk and the grime and the grit and the shame and the sin, and it cleanses that out of my life. That's what God's word does. It has the power to make us clean inside. Jesus said this to his disciples who were having these same kinds of questions. He said this, you are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So God's word, it eradicates my guilt and my shame by replacing those false narratives with the truth that God is a God of grace and forgiveness and that he loves us. The third thing that God's word does is it activates my faith. It activates my faith. In other words, it gives us confidence in not what we can do in our own strength, but confidence in faith in what God can do through us and in the midst of our circumstances. You know what I've discovered? Most people are not confident today. Most people are not full of confidence. Most people are not courageous. Most people are flat out scared to death, living in fear, afraid to take risks, fearful of failure, fearful of harm, fearful of loss, fearful of death. And if we believe that ultimately it is God that protects us, as his word says, then what that can do is that faith can begin to displace our fear. Fear is the opposite of faith. Fear is the opposite of faith. And God's word inspires and activates our faith. I remember a friend of mine who was going through some discouraging and really challenging stuff, some family stuff that was really difficult. And just praying that God would give some encouragement. And this was a verse that came as encouragement. It said this, Psalm 21. Yet I remain confident of this, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Some of you need that verse today. What do you think that kind of promise from the Lord does to encourage your faith? A lot. A lot. Faith is encouraged and activated by the word. The Bible says this in Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. So if you've ever read a verse from scripture and it's just hit you that man, God's commissioned you for more. And not only has he commissioned you for more, but you can do it in his strength. You can do what he's called you to do. Then God's word has just activated your faith. If you've been in a sermon and you've heard maybe me preaching or PBJ preaching and you've thought to yourself all of a sudden, man, I can do this because God is my strength. I have his spirit within me. I can do this. God has made me for a purpose. Your faith has just been activated by the word of God. And this is the difference between self-help books and the Bible. Self-help books are great. I've read a bunch of them, actually. But what they do is they tell you the right thing to do. They just can't give you the power to do it. They can tell you, get up early and have the best morning possible and do these 10 things and your affirmations and you'll be good to go. Get up and wash your face. Work harder. Establish new habits. Whatever it is, it can tell you all those things. And that's great. Those are helpful things. But those books do not give you the power to do those things because they aren't living, they aren't alive, and God's word has that power. The power of God's word is that it is not merely words. It is spirit and life. It gives you the power to do what God has called you to do. It increases our faith. The fourth thing that the Bible can do is it stimulates my growth. It stimulates my growth. And I'm not talking about physical growth, though that would be nice. Actually, can I just, as a quick aside, I love asking little kids what they want to be when they grow up. I asked my daughter, Molly, she's 4, what she wants to be, and she said, she wants to be a doctor, mommy, firefighter, which sounds great. And then I asked my son, this is the difference between men and women in a young age. I asked my son, Marky, what he wants to be when he grows up. And he said, I want to be a shark. A shark. Don't you dare step on his dreams. If he wants to grow up to be a shark, Look, the Bible's not going to tell us what animal we're going to grow up to be. It's not going to tell us that we're going to grow physically. But what it does do is it offers us spiritual growth, and it stimulates our spiritual growth. It offers us salvation, forgiveness of sins, freedom from guilt, a new heart, faith. But as I start to get continual doses of God's word in my life, I am going to grow spiritually. And I love this verse in Acts chapter 20, where Paul is about to leave behind the city of Ephesus, where they've established a church, and there's a bunch of people that have become Christians, and he's leaving behind his friends, and he says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." Notice, the word of God builds us up. And then he says this, "And it is able to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." What does that mean? Give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. You know what an inheritance is? That phrase, "give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified," an inheritance is something that you get for being part of a family that is rightfully yours. That is rightfully yours. Let's just say your father is Bill Gates. Okay, just imagine. Your father is Bill Gates, who, by the way, I've heard will limit your screen time as his child, which is interesting. Millennial parents, take note. But what if your dad was Bill Gates, and he had a will that included you, and then he passes away? And what if you never took the time to read what was contained in that will? That would be dumb, right? Right? That wouldn't make much sense because you would not be getting all that was rightfully yours. You would be missing out on this great inheritance. You would not be benefiting from what belonged to you rightfully as a Gates child. And our inheritance in Christ is so much more than that. And when we don't spend time in God's scripture, when we don't understand that, here's the deal. When you put your life and your faith in Christ, you don't just get salvation. You're not just a believer. You're a belonger. You become part of God's family. You are full-fledged sons and daughters. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. And that family comes with responsibilities, and it comes with an inheritance. An inheritance far beyond anything that Bill Gates possesses. As we read the Bible, what happens is we grow in our understanding of all the good things we have in Christ. And what I've noticed as I've studied books of the Bible, like Ephesians, with different people, what I see in them is that we all have an okay time believing that we're forgiven, maybe, or that we're saved, but we miss out on so much more of the inheritance. We don't believe that we have power. We don't believe that we have strength. We don't believe that we have just so much more. And God's word tells us of this amazing inheritance that we have in Christ. 2 Timothy 3:16 also says this about Scripture and its ability to stimulate our growth. It says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for," notice, four things: teaching, reproof or rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And here's the purpose of the Bible in a nutshell: so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The purpose of the Bible is to help you live out the calling that God has for your life so that you'll be thoroughly equipped, prepared to face what comes your way. He says that this is the purpose of the Bible. Four things: teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. And if you can imagine your life like a path, teaching shows me that path to walk on. Rebuking shows me where I've fallen off that path. Correcting shows me how to get back on that path. And training in righteousness shows us how to stay steady, to stay the course. That's the way the Word of God helps me grow. Number five, the fifth way that God's Word changes us is the Bible illuminates my mind. It illuminates my mind. You might say it this way: as I open God's Word, the Spirit of God works to illumine the eyes of my understanding. It's like if you've ever seen those cartoons where a light bulb comes on over the head of the character. God will guide us to understanding himself, his purposes, and his ways, but he will do that as we set our eyes on his word. Psalm 119:130 says this: "The unfolding of your word gives light, and it imparts understanding to the simple." God wants to use his word to bring light to your minds. Enlightenment is not just for some period in time, for some special group of people. No, he wants to light up your mind with the truth of who he is. He wants to light up your minds with the truth of how to handle our emotions, how to deal with our circumstances, the truth of how to handle relationship difficulties and relationship successes. He wants to bring light to your lives. And how does he do that? How does he turn on the light in our lives? He does it through his word. As some of you, maybe you've opened the Bible and you thought, I'm not getting anything out of it. It didn't happen. You know, I didn't open the Bible and it wasn't like, you know, the opening scene of The Lion King where all of a sudden light just burst onto the scene. No, it wasn't like that. You know, sometimes it is like that. Sometimes we open God's word and boom, something leaps off the page at us, and he shines light into our minds and into our hearts. But often, the light comes slowly. It dawns slowly. And the way it does that, Psalm 119:99 says, it says, I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. That reminds us that the key to turning on the light in our minds and in our hearts often is to reflect on Scripture over an extended period of time, to meditate on the truth of God's Word, to soak in God's Word. Biblical meditation, it's not losing your mind to the universe. It's focusing your mind on the Word of God. And when you focus your mind on His Word, He turns the light on. Psalm 119:105 says this. It says, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. He turns the light on so we can have direction in our lives, a lamp for our feet, a light for our path. And when this was first written, lamps were kind of like the lamp that they had in Aladdin. Two Disney references in one section. I'm a father, okay? Forgive me. The lamp in Aladdin, but without the genie inside, all that. Anyway, they would have a tiny lamp like a candle with oil in it and a wick, and it would light the path, but it wouldn't provide that much light. Today, we have flashlights. We have your phones probably are your primary source of light, but this is what this is all about. This is one of the main lessons that I've had to learn in life, and it's a difficult lesson, and it's just this. As God reveals His servants, His will to His servants, very rarely does He show you the whole journey. More often than not, what God will do is He will present just enough light to light your path, to light that next step on your path. Some of you are hoping to grow. You're hoping to do great things for the kingdom of God. You're hoping to do more with your life, but you are waiting for the whole path to be lit up so that you can see for the next 20 miles. And it doesn't work that way. More often than not, God simply wants you to move into that next step. He wants you to grow, but you will grow at the rate of your obedience. You will grow at the rate of your obedience to taking that next visible step. If I'm holding a flashlight and I want more light down that path, what do I need to do to get more light down the path? Walk down the path. I need to take steps down the path. I've got to take the next step instead of waiting for more light from God. This is what I want. This is maybe what all of us want. God, I want to do what you want me to do for my life, my whole life. So if you could just light it up for me so I can see the next 20 miles, then I'll begin to move in that direction. But the Bible says this, God more often just gives us light for our path, for our steps. He says, no, I'm giving you enough light for your next step. You take that next step, and then I'll give you enough light for the next step. Take that next step, and I'll give you the light for the following step. Some of you here this morning, you're saying to God, God, I want you to do with me what you will. But unless you give me the next 20 miles, I'm not moving. I'm not moving. Guess what? God has a lot more time than you do to wait. God's got a lot more time. You can wait there a long time. God's given you just enough light for that next step. I'm sure of that. So the question is, for our congregation this morning, what is that next step for you? What is it that God is calling you to do? Where is He calling you to step out in obedience, not knowing what the second, third, fourth step look like? His word is a light for my path, a lamp to our feet. And so what we can do to turn on the light in our lives is, of course, read God's word. But I'd also encourage you to read God's word prayerfully and to pray scripture related to the Bible. And in fact, at the bottom of your outlines on the back page, there's this verse that I'd love for you to memorize this week. It's a simple verse, and it's something that you can pray as you enter into your time with God. It's this, Psalm 119:18. Open my eyes, that I may see wonderful things in your law. God's law is His word. It's the Holy Scriptures. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Maybe this week, every day, as you're preparing to read God's word, maybe you would pray that scripture to prepare your heart to receive what He might have to say to you. Number six, God's word has the ability to change us by elevating my mood. It elevates my mood. I'm serious about this. Some of you are maybe feeling in the dumps right now. You're feeling down. You're here, but it was difficult. Maybe you're not that happy to be here, and you're feeling a little grumpy. Maybe you're a little hangry. You're feeling like nobody cares. And I would say this, often when we have a discouragement in our lives, there are certain things that we go to, certain wells that we go to. Maybe it's just that extra cup of coffee, because coffee is amazing. But what I would say is this, more often than a coffee break, what you need is a word break. You need to spend time in God's holy scriptures because his holy scriptures can encourage us and uplift us. You say, how do I know that? Romans 15:4 says this, everything that was written, this is the NIV, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Everything? Yes, everything. Everything in God's word is meant to encourage you. Even the tough parts are there to ultimately encourage you in the right direction. Scripture as a whole is created to encourage and uplift you. So the next time you feel discouraged or you feel fatigued or burnt out or out of energy, instead of turning on Netflix or scrolling Instagram or getting fired up about cable news, what I would say is, what if we open the word? What if we opened the word and spent some time reading what God has to say about this world that he created? What if when we're feeling burnt out that our go-to was instead of cracking a beer, it was cracking the word? What if instead of listening to Dr. Phil, we started listening to Dr. Luke a little bit? Why? Because this has the power to change your life. It has power in it, power to make changes. Facebook can show you how to look, but it cannot give you the power to live. It just can't. That's why every day you need to spend a little bit of time alone with God. Are you spending time alone with God every day? Here at TKC, we call that a quiet time. You can call it your devotional time, whatever you want. I don't care what you call it, but it's this little time that we spend every day where you get quiet. Maybe it's more than one time a day where you get quiet and you spend time with God and you read his word and you think about his word and you talk to him and you listen to him. And maybe this week, if you're in a small group, you'll get a chance to talk about what your quiet time looks like. Or maybe you'll get to encourage each other to be in quiet times. You know, I often hear this objection about quiet time, and it's this. I hear this all the time. Maybe I've said this myself sometimes. It's just, I'm not getting much out of it because I don't even remember what I read in Scripture the day before. Anyone ever felt that? Like, I don't even remember what I read this morning. Listen. I don't remember what I ate for lunch on Wednesday, but I know that it nourished me. I know that it gave me strength to get through that day. I know that it kept me from being an angry jerk later in the day, because that's my tendency when I don't eat, right? God's word has that power. It nourishes us. It encourages us. And when we get it in those daily doses, it gives us what we need. We need this word of God. It is meant to renew you. Psalm 119:114 says, you are my hiding place and my shield. Man, where else do we go for a hiding place? Where else do we go for a shield in life from the stresses and the difficulties of life? Man, they are wells that are dry and empty. God's word is our hiding place and our shield. David says, I hope in your word. The word of God is meant to give you hope. If you're discouraged and you've lost hope, it tells me one thing. You need his word. You need his word. It can encourage your mind. It can elevate your mood. Last one, number 7. It liberates my potential. It liberates my potential. Let me tell you what I mean by that. This is so important because only God, your creator, knows your potential. Only God knows the full potential of your life. Your friends don't know it. Your parents don't know it. Your boss doesn't really know your full potential. You don't even know the greatness of what God can do through you and in you. You don't know. Only God knows what you are truly capable of, but you've got to spend time in God's word to get out of the boxes that other people have put you in. Right now, I think most people have, they just live life for the expectations of other people. Right? We just live life for the expectations and the opinions of other people. You worry that other people may or may not like you. And your life has been so limited by tapes playing in your mind from people who have lied to you. Maybe you grew up hearing things like, you can't do that. You'll never amount to anything. You're not good at that. You'll never become a shark. But seriously, these kinds of things play in our heads over and over again. Why can't you be more like your brother? Man, isn't your sister so great? Look at her. You'll never amount to anything. You're not worth much. Maybe you were told these things. Maybe you tell yourself these things. As you're wallowing in that place of guilt and shame, hearing lies from the enemy, not the truth of God's grace, and you're telling yourself these things over and over again. I'm not worthy. I'm nothing. I'm useless. I'm terrible. And that is a lie. That is a lie. You don't know the potential that you're capable of. Only God knows the full potential of the greatness that he can work in your life, the impact of your life. Only he knows that potential. Only he can set you free. Only he can equip you for that. Jesus says this in John 8:31 to 32. He says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." God's word liberates us from those limiting shackles that other people have put on us and that we put on ourselves. It sets us free. It sets us free, and it makes us able to do things that we never thought we could possibly do. Some of you believe that you are completely unworthy to be ministers of the gospel, unworthy to go on missions trips, unworthy to serve or to pastor or to step up into a grander calling. And God's word says no. But we need to be in his word to begin to believe that he has a grander purpose for our life, a vision beyond what we see for ourselves, a vision for you to be light and salt in your workplace, to be God's man, God's woman in your home. He has a grander purpose for your life. So let me just summarize. Would you like to have your life recreated? Would you like to have your guilt eradicated for everything you've ever done? Would you like to have your faith activated so you have more confidence and courage, your growth stimulated so you'll be all you're meant to be, your mind illuminated so you can make wise decisions, your mood elevated and your potential liberated? Would anyone like those things? Yes, I would. I certainly would. And so how do we get that? How do we gain these benefits? Now, we're basically out of time here. So what we're going to do over the next few weeks is we're going to talk about how to get these benefits, how to get in God's word and to receive all the good things that he promises and all the good things that he gives us as principles in his word. But here's three things, briefly, that we can do. The first thing I've got to do is I've got to learn it. Secondly, I've got to accept it. And third, I've got to do it. I've got to do it. I've got to learn the word of God. You cannot do something you've never learned about. Jesus said this in Mark 12:24 as he was addressing some Pharisees. He says, "Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you neither know the scriptures," notice that, "you neither know the scriptures nor the power of God." He's saying this to his Pharisees. You guys, you know what your trouble is? You just don't know God. You don't know him because you don't know his word. God's word tells us to do a lot of things that are contrary to our nature. It tells us to bless when we're persecuted. It tells us to love our enemies. It tells us to give sacrificially, trusting that God will provide for us materially. And so often, the exact opposite of human nature is what God wants you to do. And our problems are usually not the problems. It's our reactions to the problems. And what God's word does as we learn it, it gives us supernatural insight into how to react supernaturally to natural pressures and questions. So you've got to learn it. You've got to learn it. The second thing is you've got to not only learn it, you have to accept it. You have to accept it. You have to come to a place in your faith where you realize that God's word is the authority for your life, and you accept that as your authority. We talked about that some in the first week, 2 weeks ago. There are things in the Bible that I don't understand, but I accept it as true. There are things in the Bible that maybe I don't like, but I accept them as true. There are things in the Bible that are inconvenient, right? But I accept it. There are things that as I'm growing and understanding God, there are things that I'm like, man, I wish it didn't say it quite like that, or I wish that this was a little bit different, but I accept it because God is God and I am not. God is God and I am not. For me, trying to understand God's ways fully is like an ant trying to understand the internet. It's like your ant trying to understand the internet. it's not going to work out that well. Look, I just don't have the brain capacity. If I understood why God did everything he did and tells us to do everything he tells us to do, guess who I'd be? God, right? And I am not, and neither are you. So to accept the word of God means to say, this God's word is going to be the guidebook for my life. This is going to be the foundation of my life. To accept God's word means to say, you know what? God, I may not agree with everything in this, but would you change me? Would you change me to agree with this? Because I accept this as my authority. This may not be popular, but I accept it as my authority. This may cause me to be politically incorrect in 2019 for a little while, but I accept it as my authority because you're God and your word is God's word and I'm not God. I accept it. In 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul says this. He says, when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. You got to believe it for God to work in your life. And lastly, number three, I act on it. Jesus says this in John 13, 17. He says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed since you know them. Right? No. That's not what he says. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you write them down in your outline. Nope. You'll be blessed if you talk about it in small group. You know what? Yeah, kind of. But no, he says this. You will be blessed if you do them. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You don't get blessed for the parts of the Bible you know. You're blessed for the parts of the Bible you do. So you got to learn it. You got to accept it. And you've got to act on it. Do we do this in our own strength? Am I just giving you a big burden of homework? No. No, we rely on the power of the Holy Spirit within us. We are one with Christ by his Spirit. And it is his power that works within us as we learn, accept, and apply his word. We need to remember this. We need to remember that that Spirit is ours because we've been adopted as sons and daughters. We've been adopted as sons and daughters through his shed blood on the cross. That's what we need to remember. We are bought with a price for an inheritance, and we receive that inheritance through understanding his word. Let's pray right now as the band comes up and leads us in our conclusion. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your cross, on which you died to set us free. Lord, we thank you for your word that sanctifies us, that changes us. And Lord, I pray for each person here that we would leave here inspired to spend time in that word and to believe the promises of your scripture. Lord, open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things in your word. Lord, we love you and we commit this church to you in Jesus' name. Amen.